Well, thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Thank you, Ruth. Ruth is, again, our new addition to the missionaries, and she is, by the way, with Village Ministries International. Many, many years ago, one of my colleagues, a seminary student back in the days, I think he was one of the early students in Bible Doctrine Seminary that we had in Tulsa, Drew Freeman. And he began with several others. Another fellow was Dan Hawkins. And they put together this Village Missions, among other individuals. And, of course, over the years, it's expanded. And so one of the things that they wanted to do was to develop more of a ministry for the women. And, of course, Ruth was invited to be a part of that new ministry. So the ministry to the women is kind of a new addition, and we can see that it's sorely needed. One of the things that Drew told me early on is he said, "Gary, you won't believe if you ever get on one of these trips how excited the people are when we come over and minister to them." He said, "They'll stay for hours. They'll wear you out." And when we think about people coming to church in our country occasionally, when they're not distracted by other activities over there, just as Ruth said, they'll come every day. They walk many times, many, many miles. She didn't mention that. And sometimes they'd sit on the hard ground just to listen to Bible teaching. And so we have it so easy in this country that people have forgotten how important it is, especially for people who don't have the conveniences that we have. One of the things that they have produced is a book called Foundations, Defending the Faith. And we have a number of copies of these. They come from this particular ministry, which is Village Ministries International. If you're interested, we have them here. They're available to you, again, free of charge, on the grace basis. Give me a call or drop us a line. By the way, this is about 300 pages. So this is a comprehensive study on the foundations of defending the faith. So if you're interested, that's one of the publications that Drew Freeman and his colleagues, pardon me, have put together. Were you using that material at all, Ruth? She wasn't even using that material. It's so extensive. One of the things that they usually discover when they go on these trips is that some of the people have never heard any of these things. So you have to kind of back up and go back to very, very basics, the gospel, before you get into any type of doctrinal discernment, because they just don't have that background. And so that's one of the things that you have an opportunity when you go into the mission field. So thank you, Ruth, for that. We really appreciate it. Those who are listening audio, we have it on video, but we didn't put it on the audio. So you can get the video at Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or you can go to the website portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage is we have a menu there that you can link to YouTube and hear Ruth's presentation this morning. So if you desire to do that, it is our custom at Portland Bible Church to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is essential to make sure that we have no unconfessed sin in our life so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So to begin our Bible study, we always take time for prayer for confession of sin. We recognize passages such as 1 John 1:9, addressed to believers, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones that we perhaps forgot, as well as the ones we confess, or the ones that we didn't even know that we'd committed at all. So we take time for silent prayer, the Holy Spirit revealing those sins to you, if any, and otherwise to prepare your hearts and your minds for the study of the Word of God. With that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have in this country still to have freedom to study your word in the way that you instruct us to do it, so that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight, that we might give glory and honor to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our so great salvation by his efficacious work, his substitutionary atoning work on the cross of Calvary, so that we might have an eternal relationship with you, Father. Help us now as we study this morning, edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the Bible this morning to the book of Hebrews momentarily, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we mentioned earlier in previous classes, if you've been with us on Sunday, that this is the great faith chapter. It is a catalog of some 20 individuals, men and women of great faith in the Old Testament. So it's a catalog of their great deeds and their faithfulness to God. In the beginning, in verses 1 through 3, we have kind of an introductory definition, probably the best definition in all the Bible, of what faith is. Basically, faith is understanding the things that are difficult to understand about God and making application of them and then being rewarded for applying them in this life. And so that's the essence of this particular chapter in the book of Hebrews. We've come all the way down to verse 32, and we paused there because we have a number of individuals, as you note. In verse 32, the writer of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets." It is interesting that I looked at about 3 or 4 different commentaries, and most of them just mention these names. They go through verse 32 and just run on by. Now, most of them, of course, if they have commentaries of the Old Testament, develop the characters. But it is interesting that in the commentary in the book of Hebrews, most commentators do not develop even the slightest bit of information about each of these individuals. And one of the things that we're doing is going back into the Old Testament and looking at some of the information. Now, it's not always possible. For example, if we wanted to look at the life of David, I think we have some 40 chapters. So if we do the life of David, we'll never get out of verse 32. But basically, we're looking at some of these individuals. And in the last few weeks, we've looked at Gideon. Pardon me. Barak. Of course, Barak with Deborah, you'll remember, and so we covered that. And then last week we looked at Samson. And one of the things we noted about Samson, which we're going to discover is also true about Jephthah, is that God uses imperfect people. And Samson, although his mother was told by God that he would be a Nazarite, that's one who is dedicated to God all of his life. We find in the Old Testament the rites of a Nazarite. It was something that a person could take as a vow for a period of time. And for a period of time, they followed the rules of the Nazarite. Similar to a monastic situation, but of course, in that case, he was able to marry. There were certain other restrictions, of course, food restrictions, being careful not to be unclean according to the rules of cleanliness in the Mosaic Covenant. And so it's a special ritual for this individual from birth. Yet, Samson did not follow much of the rules of the Nazarite in most of his life. Yet God had a relationship with him in spite of that. And the thing that came to my mind as I was studying this great man of strength and yet of failing faith, and yet here he is cataloged among the great ones, Abraham and Moses and others who did basically great deeds. Yet Moses and Abraham, as well as David, were individuals just like you and I and had old sin natures and committed sins. And yet David, for example, God says he was a man after my own heart, and yet he committed, perpetrated murder on Uriah the Hittite. He had committed adultery, but he recognized his sin and he confessed his sin. So God uses imperfect people Thank you, God, because he uses us. Otherwise, we'd all be goners for sure. So we're all saved by grace through faith in God's plan alone today, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is God's desire that we live a life that is pleasing to him. But even if we do not, God is faithful and merciful to those of us who have believed in his plan of salvation for us believing in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that God does not discipline us. The book of Hebrews is clear that God disciplines his sons just as human fathers often discipline their children, not to be punitive, but rather for correction, to cause them to come back into obedience to the Father, in this case, to God the Father. And so we see that these imperfect people were called those who exercise faith. And of course, in the case of Samson, it was really towards the end of his life when he had been captured by the Philistines, had his eyes gouged out, and was put into slavery, grinding grain as the women were wont to do, and then being brought to court as almost a court jester, being made fun of. And yet he called on the Lord, and it says the Lord heard him and allowed him to bring down the temple of Dagon with some 3,000 people looking on as he pulled down the pillars of the temple of Dagon, the environmental and fish god of that day, probably another 3,000 inside. And the scripture says he killed more Philistines in his death than he had in his entire life. Even in death, God honored this individual, although he had failed many, many times. We're going to see the same thing with Jephthah. In fact, as I studied Jephthah, and most people, if you said, do you remember Jephthah in the scripture? They'd say, who? Because most people don't even know the name. They may have heard something about the daughter or the daughters of Jephthah. Sometimes we have organizations that look at the fact that a kind of monastic situation for the ladies, the daughters of Jephthah. We're going to see how that works out. So kind of an introduction to this. Once again, an imperfect people, and yet it says that God honored him and allowed him to fulfill the mission. Now, when we see the mission, many of these, including David, part of their mission was to kill the enemy in combat. And of course, we see that today, and I know that in the military, the chaplains often have a difficult time talking to the men and telling them to go into battle. And of course, the scripture says, you shall not murder. And so many people become conscientious objectors. And yet in the scripture, many times God instructed the combat generals such as David and Joshua and Moses and, of course, Barak and now Jephthah and even Samson to kill the enemy. Why were they instructed to do that? And that God allowed that and honored them for it. Because the people that they killed were the worst kind of evil pagan people. They engaged in child sacrifice and all manner of evil sexual aberration. And so God said they have to be destroyed because they have gone to the extreme in evil and they must be wiped out. Now today, of course, we tolerate evil. And if we even talk about evil as being evil, we are bashed for that and that we're thinking of terrible things about other people. Now, we're not suggesting that we go about killing people who are involved in sexual promiscuity. In fact, we've even endorsed the killing of babies and the unborn today as simply a medical procedure to be taken care of something that is unwanted. Nevertheless, in antiquity, God took a very dim view. The god of Chemosh and the god of Moloch were furnace gods in Moab and Ammon, where the people would throw their young infants into the burning fire alive, and as they screamed and died in the furnaces, they would have acts of fornication before these idols. Now, you must understand, this is what these people did. The Canaanites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, all of these people were involved in child sacrifice and every form of evil, sexual perversion, and pornography in those days. And so God takes a dim view of that. Somehow today we've come to tolerate these things as if they were normal. They are not today. They never were. And God takes a dim view. Therefore, our nation will come under penalty for the fact that we tolerate these things just as people in ancient times were. It could come from without. It could come from within. We need to desperately pray for our nation because of the evil that has befallen this particular country. But these people were to be destroyed. And of course, Joshua and David and Gideon and Samson and now Jephthah did that as unto the Lord. I remember a pastor one time says, if you're a soldier and you go into combat, if you have to kill the enemy in combat, make sure you pray first. And that is that you might make sure that you have no unconfessed sin when you're in combat if you have to kill the enemy. It's never a good thing to have to kill another human being, yet in combat to defend your homeland, to defend your nation, to defend freedom, many times you have to get into a situation militarily in order to execute vengeance on the enemy before the Lord. So as a soldier, you need to make sure that you're in fellowship. No unconfessed sin, and then you do as unto the Lord. Every case we find, and Jephthah is no exception, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he had the military victory. Well, let's go back and take a look at Jephthah in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles open now to, and these are not in chronological order as we noted. Of course, we have Gideon, we have Deborah and Barak came first, then of course Gideon, then Jephthah, and then Samson. We've already looked at these. Samson, of course, in the book of Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. We looked at most of that in the life of Samson. And now we're looking at Jephthah, and Jephthah is found in Judges chapter 11 and 12. Judges 11 and 12. Now, normally when I teach verse by verse from the original Greek in the New Testament, from the original Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament. And we go word by word, phrase by phrase, because the content and the depth of doctrine and theology in the New Testament is incredible, especially in the Pauline epistles, but certainly the writer of Hebrews is no exception with the depth of information. And even though he simply summarizes literally 20, 30, 50 different chapters in the Old Testament in this one chapter in Hebrews 11, most people just read through it, say, isn't that nice? And of course, the idea is that we likewise should be faithful and obedient to the Lord and therefore gain approval and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But I think it is significant and important for us to go back because many Christians today never look at the Old Testament. I was at a church one time and the pastor said, we're a New Testament church, meaning they never looked at the Old Testament anymore. It's gone, it's forgotten. But you see, the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament, and you cannot understand the New Testament apart from the Old Testament. And therefore, it's essential that we become a Bible church, not just a New Testament church. Well, we've talked about that in the past. At any rate, this takes us back in time. So now we're doing some time travel. We're going back to 1152 BC, over 1,000 years before Christ, 1152 BC. Now the reason is because after the children of Israel came out of Egypt in 1491, according to Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. Some people put it at 1440, others put it at 1200, what they call the late Exodus. All of these are in error. Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones has the best Old Testament chronology available, bar none. He's done an incredible job, and he constantly is revising and updating so that he gets his best possible chronology of the Old Testament. His dating here is 1152 because he talks about, in verse 26 of chapter 11, the fact that there are 300 years that these individuals, actually the Ammonites, actually could have recaptured the land that the Hebrews are now disputing. And they said, well, that's our land. And so Jephthah gives them a history lesson. His history lesson, as you'll see, starts in verse 16 and goes down through verse 23. And actually then he kind of mocks their God, Chemosh. That's that furnace god where they burned their children alive and fornicated in worship of this god Chemosh. Evil, vicious people. So he gives them a history lesson from chapter 11 of Judges 16 through 23. And the history lesson is, listen, you've had 300 years. So 300 years, if you take the Exodus at 1491, and then, of course, the Exodus, they were in the wilderness 40 years. So that takes us down to about 1451. And say about another year beyond that, of course, we come to 1152 B.C., the time of Jephthah. And so he is referring back to the time that they left Egypt. And, of course, the Amorites did not have this land that's disputed. It was the, Amalekites, right? Yeah. The Amorites. Boy, they got all these A's. So the Amorites lived there at that time when Joshua and the people of Israel came and took the land. Later, of course, the Ammonites took over. I know these are kind of names that just go over most of our heads, but it's important to understand that when they came into the land, they wiped out the Amorites, who were a Canaanite stock. Many of the Canaanite people were destroyed by Joshua and his army when they took the promised land. Some Canaanites remained up in the north. We noted that earlier with Barak and Deborah in their fight against the Canaanites. But basically, we have now the Ammonites and the Moabites, and these, of course, are to the east of the Dead Sea. The Moabites towards the southern end, east of the Dead Sea. The Edomites south of that as well in the land of Edom. And the Ammonites were above the Moabites. And part of the problem came from the fact that when Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt and were heading to the promised land, and finally when Joshua was going to enter, they came and they were going to go through the land of Moab, and they asked the king, can we go through the land? He said, no, you can't. So they went around further east into the wilderness so that they wouldn't bother the Moabites. Well, there weren't any Ammonites. There were the Amorites who were up there, and they took them and destroyed them at that time. And so the promised land included that land, which would be to the northeast side of the Dead Sea. So it belonged to Israel from that time on. However, apparently over time, the Ammonites kind of encroached on all of this land, and they claimed it to be their own. Sounds kind of like the Palestinians today, claiming this homeland as if they've always had it. They did not. Israel had it when they came in from the Exodus. God promised it to them, and they had it. And they, of course, were taken out of the land because of disobedience, but they've come back since 1948, and they're still fighting over much of the same territory. In fact, they don't even have this land very much on the east bank of the Jordan River, which was the land of the Amorites, and later the land of the Ammonites. Now, if you don't understand where I'm talking, you need to go to the back of your Bible and pull up a Bible map, because this is history. It's the Word of God history. It's not just any old history. So we need to understand the why and the wherefore of all of this. Well, backing up to the beginning of chapter 11, it says here, Jephthah. And Jephthah is a Gileadite. Now, Gilead is a land that includes the land so-called of the Amorites, later the Ammonites, and all of that land was called Gilead from the top part of the Dead Sea all the way up to the Sea of Kinneret, and of course, what do you call that sea? Sea of Galilee, I'm sorry. The Sea of Kinneret and the Sea of Galilee. I should remember that because we took a boat across the Sea of Galilee. I remember that. And, of course, we swam, or I should say we floated on the Dead Sea. And so we went all of that land, and from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Kinneret, that's Gilead. And there are a lot of places called of Gilead. And one of them, of course, the Mizpah of Gilead. So when we see some of these strange names, the word Mizpah is used of several different locations because the word Mizpah means a fortification or a tower. So it might be a tower in one location or a tower in another place. So there are several mizpahs. Trying to sort all that out, if you're just reading through the text, can be very confusing. I'll try to sort some of it out historically for you. And again, some would say, why is this important? Because this is the Word of God. And the next time that you look at this study, maybe not in this life. Most people do not study the book of Judges. Most people do not study the book of Joshua. And yet it's victory through military conquest and God's people winning those victories many times and most of the time because he willed the enemies to be destroyed and allowed God's people to do it. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Judges. Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior. So already he is a military person. He's been through military training. We don't have much of the background. Many of these individuals just kind of appear. On the other hand, people like Samuel and Samson, we have kind of their life's history. Here we kind of jump in. He's already a valiant warrior. We don't have introductory material. And it says he was the son of a prostitute, a son of a harlot. And so out of wedlock, we see that he's off to a bad start. I guess the good point here is for those people who happen to be children of prostitution or of an individual who is not married and they have some sort of guilt. Just remember, God takes these individuals and can do marvelous works with them. I'm probably going to go longer in this session, but that's okay. All right, so he's a son of a harlot, and Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And so Gilead, the name of the area, takes its name from his papa. Gilead, his wife, that is the harlot, bore him sons. Now, of course, since she was a harlot, she had many men. And obviously, she had many sons. Get the picture? So while this Jephthah actually was a valiant warrior, he was one of the sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, the other sons of other husbands, you see, when they grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house." Pardon me. "For you are the son of another woman." And so obviously, this is the fact that there were apparently a number of women involved. And so this whole situation is very muddy. And it says, "Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land called Tov." That's interesting because the word Tov in Hebrew means good. He moved to the land called good. However, it wasn't so good. At any rate, it says, "And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him." So he got off to a bad start, son of a prostitute, went to a place called good, but the people that lived there were not so good at all, and he got involved with the wrong crowd. Now, I don't know about you, some of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, please. When we were younger, we're involved with the wrong crowd. Doesn't mean God can't use you, because the conversion gives you a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and he can use you. Hopefully, he maintains you through the filling of the Spirit, and therefore you do things that are pleasing. But even if not, he is faithful and merciful to you, as he was with Jephthah. And so he got involved with these worthless fellows. And it came about after a while that the sons of Ammon, these are the Ammonites. Now remember, we have the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites have a god called Chemosh, that furnace god I mentioned. The Ammonites have their own version, it's called Moloch, a furnace god, where they put their baby children in and burned them alive and fornicated before them. I know this may seem like an X-rated presentation, but this is the Word of God. And it tells us where it is, where the rubber meets the road. These were a vicious, evil people. They had now come in and replaced the Amorites and, of course, replaced the children of Israel who had that land as a possession given to them by God through Moses in the promised land. And so it says here that, and it happened, that it came about that after a while the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. And it happened that when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Good, the land of Tob. Why? Apparently, he was a top-notch, special forces kind of guy. And nobody was as good a general as he was, and they were fearful they were going to get killed. So they needed a military man who could command them and get the job done and wipe out the Ammonites. So they call up Jephthah, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. And you can imagine what Jephthah said. It's in the next verse. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you're in trouble? Well, it's one of the... pardon me. All right. And the elders said to him, for this reason we now return to you, that you may go with us and fight the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now again, Gilead is this land to the east of the Jordan River between the sea, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. That whole area is called the land of Gilead. And apparently many of the children of Israel from the tribe of Manasseh, from the tribe of Ephraim, had gone over there. They were kind of a bunch of renegades over there anyway. And of course, they had been defeated over and over by the Ammonites, who had replaced the Amorites that Moses and Joshua displaced much earlier. At any rate, it says here, verse 9, so Jephthah... pardon me. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head? Oh, you really? You think you're going to accept my leadership if I come back and help you to get the military strong enough to defeat the Ammonite? Oh, then you'll take me back, huh? And the elders said to him, the Lord's our witness between us. Surely we will do as we have said. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now, if you have a map at the back of your Bible, here is the map that I have. We have this posted at the website under charts and graphs and maps. And so we see Mizpah, if you can see the Dead Sea down there, and go just a little bit up from that. And to the west, you see a place called Mizpah. See if I can put my finger on it right there. And so there's Mizpah, just a little place, small town. And apparently this was his home. And of course, there's another Mizpah way north, up in the north, and that one is up here. Way up in the north. So the question is, which one? Well, the scholars can't seem to decide. I rather suspect it's the one down here, west of the Jordan, and that was where he possibly lived, although we say he was a Gilead, so the debate continues. At any rate, this is where they met, so perhaps he went down there, and they had a convocation, and he described what they were going to do, gave them the military strategy, and off they went. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, what is between you and me that you have come to me to fight against the land, fight against my land? And the king of the sons of Ammon said to the messenger of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. In other words, that whole area, and that area goes, of course, from this river at the middle of the Dead Sea, all the way up to the Jabbok River, about halfway up between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where they actually said they had taken the land. And so he says, because Israel took away the land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan, therefore return them peacefully now. Give us our land back. Sounds like today the Palestinians. Sounds like everybody that wants to take Israel's land. Nothing seems to have changed. History has changed almost 3,000 years, and Israel's still fighting to maintain their land from the invaders and the usurpers. And Jephthah said to the messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon, and he said to them, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon." These are the two lands, Moab to the east of the Jordan, the south east of the Dead Sea, Ammon to the northeast of the Dead Sea. And so he says, I didn't take that land away. First of all, it didn't belong to you. It belonged to the Amorites. And so he gives now, and we'll have to come back in the second hour, and we'll come back and we're going to look at how this works out. Again, this is a history lesson. And some people say, well, what's this have to do with us? It has to do with the fact that God honors his people. He honors faithfulness, even with people who from time to time fail in their life, just as you and I fail. But God will take us back. His mercy overcomes and allows us to fulfill. And if you look at the next page, or at least in my Bible, chapter 11, verse 29, we'll see it in the next service if you stay with us. Verse 29 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so he passed through Gilead and continued on." And then, of course, they won the battle and subsequent verses. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah in the combat situation. But he's going to give them this history lesson about the people who came out of Egypt under Moses and later under Joshua as they took the land. Now, most people in the church today have no concept of these things because they never study the Old Testament. But it is part of the Word of God. It's part of our study, and it's part of the book of Hebrews, because Jephthah is considered one of the great men by the writer of Hebrews. Well, we'll come back and see a little bit more of the history in the second hour. Father God, again, thank you so much for this opportunity to study your Word, particularly in the Old Testament, an area that is perhaps ignored, sadly, by many Christians. Nevertheless, every word from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation is for our edification and understanding. And even the failures of wonderful, faithful individuals teach us that God will use us many times in spite of our failures, because all of us are sinners saved by grace. And this morning, if you're here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ, undiminished deity in a true humanity body. Jesus Christ, as he came into human history, to become the Savior of all mankind. And so right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the God-man, that he was perfect as man, and that he was undiminished in his deity, and took upon himself the mantle of salvation, bearing the sins of the entire human race, once for all time, once for all people. And right now you can have that by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and appointed Son, that whoever, anybody, put your name in there, anybody who believes in him would not perish eternal separation from you, Father, but rather have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to examine passages in your scripture so that we can be edified, so that we can be encouraged, even though we have failed and fail many times as believers in your son, Jesus Christ. You always have our back. You always have mercy to extend to us as we confess our sins and are restored to fellowship. You guide and direct us and will continue to allow your Spirit to be upon us. Help us to be students of your word and to continue in grace and knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.